Actually, you might be wondering, where in the world is your pastor? Like, where am I? Like, did I take a break? Did I forget I'm supposed to get up here right now? Like, what's going on? Maybe I'm supposed to be in here instead of in here. It's like, wouldn't it be weird if I preached from in that room outside of this room? I'm supposed to be inside with you guys, right? That's where I'm supposed to be. So I'll go ahead and come on in here with you so we can look at God's word together. Outside versus inside. That's the theme for this morning, and we're going to be grappling with what this means in the scripture passage we're going to be looking at together. Outside versus inside. I got to say, being on the outside is not so bad when it's nice weather outside. How many of you have enjoyed the weather this week? It's been amazing for February. We'll take this. Thank you, Lord, right? Early spring. Love going outside. Love being out doing things. Being on the outside, though, is not as fun if you're on the outside looking in. And you feel like you don't fit, you don't belong. Kind of like all those Steelers fans in the room whose team is not in the Super Bowl tonight, and they're on the outside looking in because another Pennsylvania team has taken taken the charge here, and then they're going to be going tonight. So I know this was asked in the beginning of the service, but how many of you are rooting for those Eagles? Yeah. A lot of boos in the midst of it. How many of you are going for the Chiefs tonight? Yeah. How many of you don't care at all? Yeah. Wow. Woo. Yikes. That was not what I expected. I will be rooting for the Eagles tonight. I will be rooting for the Eagles. So, we got some connections there. Because they haven't won in a little while, the Chiefs just won. So we need a different champion. Not because I really love the Eagles. Sorry, you Eagles fans. But I will say that those Steelers fans, right? They still think it's their year for a Super Bowl, even though they're not in the Super Bowl. I got a picture from a friend here in the church, who shall remain nameless, that decorated their whole house in Steelers decorations, terrible towels everywhere, all their Steelers things up to watch the Super Bowl. I'm like, it's not your Super Bowl. Like, take it down. Yes, I'm looking over in that direction, right there. On the outside, looking in. Hey, maybe you in your lifetime have felt on the outside before. Maybe in grade school, growing up, you felt like you weren't accepted, welcomed, fit in. Maybe as you've grown up, maybe in your family, maybe in your workplace, maybe in your neighborhood, wherever you live, you don't feel like you fit in. Maybe even in church, you felt that way. I don't fit in. And it hurts. It's degrading. It's humiliating when people treat you in a way that you don't belong. Let me tell you something. Jesus did that on purpose for us. He was on the outside for us. Let me show you a scripture. This is from Isaiah 53, verse 3. This is actually the Message translation that kind of captures it a little bit more like our lingo. It says, he was looked down on and passed over. A man who suffered, who knew pain firsthand. One look at him and people turned away. We looked down on him, thought he was scum. That is how our Savior was treated in the most pivotal moment of his life here on earth. In the moment where he was going to die on the cross for us and be buried and raised from the dead, he was on the outside. He was crucified like a criminal outside the city. He was rejected by all of the people in his life, the closest people in his life, his family, his disciples, all the same people who had just welcomed him a week earlier on Palm Sunday in the triumphal entry and said, here's our Messiah. All those people had abandoned him. He had been welcomed in the temple. He had been welcomed inside of Jerusalem. Now he was banished out and had a shameful walk out carrying his cross to the hill of Golgotha when he died. Jesus was on the outside for us. You know, this is something I don't know if we thought deeply enough about as believers, to understand how, as awful as the crucifixion was, with the nails through his hands and through his feet, hung there to die in the most horrific kind of way, to think of the shame and abandonment and loneliness that Jesus carried as he went to the cross. And if you've ever been through a time where you feel like you've been on the outside, where people have mistreated you, Jesus has gone through that what we've gone through times a thousand, so that he could suffer and die for us in our place, for our sin. We're going to look at that today, as I said, from Hebrews 13, this time for real. Go ahead and open your Bibles there to that chapter. And we're going to look at the first two verses to begin with. And the theme that we should listen for is the outside-inside theme, and it's going to carry all the way down through. But we're going to look at first just verses 11 and 12. It says, the high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place, into the most holy place, as a sin offering. But the bodies are burned where? Outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. We'll stop there. By way of context, the book of Hebrews has been all about helping us understand how everything that was written in the past through the Old Testament, the old covenant that God had with the Israelites, was all pointing to Jesus. The old was pointing to the new. And here in these two verses, we have that contrast. In verse 11, it's about the Old Testament, the old covenant that God had, pointing to the new with Jesus. And is, in some ways, this passage today is like a summary of the entire book of Hebrews. And lots of those, the background is there for it, since we've studied Hebrews all through the year 2022. And we're now in 2023. We have today's message and one more, and we'll be finished with the book of Hebrews. If you've never really heard much about the Old Testament system before, of the way God had told them to bring sacrifices and come to the tabernacle or come to the temple, the difference between those two, the tabernacle was the original building. It was the mobile building. Before they had a city, before they had a country, the tabernacle was made of tents, and it was able to be packed up and moved different places. The temple is where that same layout became stone and brick. And it was inside the city walls of Jerusalem once they finally had that city. And so really we're talking about the same thing with the tabernacle, the temple, the same idea, where the people would bring their sacrifices to the city. Now, where was it? Inside the city? Yes. Or in the old, before it was built, the tabernacle, was it inside the camp? Yes, it was inside. And so people would bring their sacrifices, but verse 11 is talking to us about a specific sacrifice that they would make once a year. It was called the Day of Atonement. It's something we can read about from Leviticus chapter 16, where they were told that the high priest would bring a sacrifice on his own behalf, for himself and for his family, to cleanse symbolically from his sin. They'd bring an animal sacrifice. Then what this priest would do is they would bring in two goats and a bull. And this was going to be a sacrifice on behalf of all the people, the whole nation. Everyone was gathered together inside the camp for this sacrifice that would happen. It was symbolically going to cleanse the nation from their sins. Now, we know from Hebrews chapter 9 that the blood of goats and bulls and animals, it never took away their sin. It was all pointing toward Jesus. But they were doing this in obedience to what God had showed them. They would bring these two goats, they would bring a bull, and the high priest would put his hands on the head of one goat. And he would confess the sins of the nation, admit the sins of the nation publicly in front of all the people before the Lord, and with his hands on that goat, as he confessed those sins, it was symbolically transferring the guilt of those sins onto that goat. Then they would lead that goat to the edge of the camp or the city of Jerusalem, and they would release it. And actually, that goat had a special term that we use actually in English. It's called a scapegoat. It would symbolically carry the sins of the people inside outside, outside the camp. And actually, in if you look in the Old Testament, reading through the Levitical laws, outside the camp always represented being unclean, being a place that is not fit for the people, especially people who had some sort of disease. If you read about those with skin diseases and leprosy, they all had to live where? Outside the camp. In fact, they would take their trash and their refuse, and they would actually burn it outside the camp. There was always this connotation of someone who didn't belong or something that didn't belong in the camp. It was always outside the camp. So the goat would take the sins symbolically out into the desert. Then they had the other goat and a bull. They would sacrifice those animals. They would first take the blood of those animals, and the high priest was the only one who was able to do this, take the blood of those animals and go inside the tabernacle or inside of the temple. And he would take that blood and would go not only into the area where it was restricted to just the priests on duty who would tend to the incense and the bread and the lamps, but would go into the Holy of Holies, or as verse 11 calls it, the most holy place. And what was inside of there? The Ark of the Covenant. And there, where it was resting over top of that, was the visible, manifest presence of God. And no one was allowed into that room except that high priest once a year, as he brought the blood from that sacrifice and would sprinkle that blood on the Ark of the Covenant. And it was, again, atoning for, paying for the sin of the people, symbolically, for that next year ahead. So the blood went inside, so that the people would be reaffirmed that they are God's people, that the covenant is upheld, that they are redeemed, and they are part of God's family. They're brought inside, not inside the temple, but inside the family of God by this sacrifice. But the bodies of that one goat and that one bull that had been sacrificed, what happens? What does verse 11 say? They're taken where? Outside the camp and burned. It's another symbol of judgment, of the uncleanness of that. It's the visible reality that they are in our own place. They are substitutional for us, taking on the guilt of our sin. And so as that would happen, Leviticus 16:27, actually, just to kind of tie this into the scriptures of the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, it say this: the bull and the goat for the sin offerings, whose blood was brought into the most holy place to make atonement, must be taken outside the camp. Their hides and flesh and intestines are to be burned up. Do you hear all this talk? Inside, outside, outside, inside. Now look at verse 12. Jesus suffered where? In the place where there's disgrace, in the place where there's shame, in the place where it's unclean, Jesus suffered outside the city gates. Interesting, isn't it? In fact, let me put a diagram of the city of Jerusalem on the screen. This is what it would have looked like in the time when Jesus lived. You can see the solid black lines are city walls. The other one up on the upper left is kind of where city walls would have been built, but were not existing at that time. So you can see the word Golgotha on the upper left. You can see a red line coming from inside the city out toward Golgotha. That's the path that perhaps Jesus walked as he was condemned in the Praetorium. That's where the Roman area had been built up, there, where Pontius Pilate would have been and where the Roman guard was, next to the temple, which was just underneath that. Where Jesus walked outside the city to the hill of Golgotha. Now, the hill of Golgotha, if you look up and see pictures, I've never been there myself, but it's where Jesus was crucified on this hill. It's actually called Golgotha, the place of the skull, because the hill itself has a rock, porous rock feature underneath it, and it looks like the orbital bones of a skull looking back at you. It was a place of death. It was a place of uncleanness. It was a place of shame and disgrace. And where criminals were crucified was outside the city. They didn't give them the dignity. They didn't give them the respect to even be killed inside the city. It was going to be outside the city. That's where the Romans chose to do that. And it fit with the Jewish idea of it, that that was a place of shame. Now, it was up on a hill, and the city even goes up on a hill. So you could see from the city out there. It wasn't like it wasn't public. It wasn't like it wasn't visible. But it was a place of disgrace, that criminals weren't even given the dignity to die with their people. They were separated away from their people. Jesus did that. Now, could he have stopped all that? He could have called down a whole legion of angels and wiped out all the Romans. Could have wiped out all the Jewish leaders who were condemning him and all the people that had turned against him. But Jesus willingly took that walk of shame, took the condemnation, the rejection, the mocking, and went out to that place known as the place of the skull, outside of the camp, to suffer for you and for me. He chose it. It's the way that had been prophesied from Isaiah 53, 800 years earlier, that he would be despised and rejected and not esteemed by his people, that he would have the whole world turned against him, even the Father turning his face away from him, that he would die exposed, that he would die abandoned outside. And it doesn't say it specifically in verse 12, but he did it for this reason, to make the people holy through his own blood. Is that an outside or an inside thing? Inside. He died outside so that we could be brought inside, into the family of God, redeemed, made whole, forgiven, cleansed, acceptable, welcomed into his presence. That God's presence and us can be now together. In fact, Christ now lives in us if we're believers in Jesus Christ. So Jesus went outside so that we could be inside. That's what this passage keeps referring to, this whole tension between those two. And it's not because of anything we've done. It all depends upon what he did for us. In fact, we just sang that song. This is our God. This is who he is. He loves us. This is our God. This is what he does. He saves us. I love it. He bore the cross. He beat the grave. Couldn't remember the lyric that I just sang. It's a new song. We're getting used to it. Listen, if you've ever felt like you haven't been accepted, Jesus knows it. He knows it very well. In fact, the entire world was against him. All of our sin of all time, of all generations, was even placed on him. And Jesus took that for us. But I want to also tell you something. If you feel like the world's against you, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, guess what? You have someone who's now with you, who will never abandon you, who will never leave you alone, who will never reject you, because if God is for us, who could be against us? If we're brought into the family of God, we know that even if people turn away from us, he will never leave us nor forsake us. We have a Savior who already took that on for us and now is with us. What an incredible Savior. What an incredible thing that he did for us. And we could sit in that and think about that all day. What Christ did, the lengths that he went to. If he did that for us, what will he not also do? It says in Romans 8. He's an incredible Savior who took on the cross for you and I outside the camp so that we might be brought inside into his love and into his family. In fact, if you're here today and you know Jesus Christ as Savior, in your heart, you should be going, hallelujah, right? Like, I'm so glad he's done that. And it's an enduring kind of thing that we get to have as believers. It's not just true the day that you receive Christ. is you get to live in that reality and learn the depths and the truths of that the rest of your life. And then one day, we're going to see him face to face. And you know what's going to happen at the judgment? We stand before the Lord, and if we've trusted in Jesus as our Savior, like, our sin would be the one, we totally would disqualify us, but he would say, no, this is my child. I died for her. I died for him. Welcome. And her name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. By Jesus' blood, we'll be accepted and welcomed forever with him. What an incredible gift we have. If you're here today and you're going, I don't know that I have that. I don't have the assurance to know that I'm forgiven, that I've received Jesus as my Savior, and that his blood then covers my sin, that I'm on the inside. Listen, the way to do that is to cry out as a sinner. Not to somehow make up for it all, because you can't. But to say, I'm a sinner who needs you, Jesus. I believe what you did for me, and now will you save me? And will you adopt me into your family? And I just want to plant that seed with you, because at the end I'm going to give you an opportunity to pray through that. But even right now, in your heart, you can be going, Jesus, I need you. I need you to forgive me, and I want you in my life, and I want to be part of your family. As we're thinking about that, as it's kind of settling on us, the passage goes on, and it drops us here in verses 11 and 12, but it says, hey, there's some things, what you need to consider of how to respond to a Savior like this. If he would be willing to do this, there's three more things that come immediately right on its heels, and they have to do with outside and inside things. Two of them are outside focuses, and one of them is an inside focus. And so I want to point you back to the scripture here. Let's get the first one. It's in verses 13 and 14. It says, not only did he die for us outside the camp, it says, let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city here on earth, but we are looking for that city that is to come. Has it ever struck you that following Jesus, believing in Jesus, means that we're going to be outside the camp? That we're going to live in a place and time, and this is written for all generations, our generation included, that if we're followers of Jesus, we're not going to fit 100% in the world where we live right now, in these bodies, and in this time, on this earth. We don't always fit. People will misunderstand us. People might even mock us. People might even hate us. They might even try to kill us, just like they did our Savior. A call to following Jesus and believing in Jesus, and I just want to put this out here. If you're considering, hey, should I follow Jesus? Let me tell you, there's a cost. The cost is that we're going to have to be willing to go outside the camp too. To feel what it's like because of Jesus, not to fit in the inside, but to live in this world like we're on the outside. It's one of those things that, like, maybe they didn't tell you when you signed up. If you're a believer, like, wait, I didn't know that was a part of it. Well, I mean, here it is. It's on the dotted line if you're going to sign. Now, and sometimes, don't get me wrong, sometimes following Jesus is an amazing experience where you are on the mountaintops. I mean, when you experience the presence of God in your life, Like you can be worshiping, you can be praying, and you can be like, man, I just sense God with me so closely right now, and it's just so fulfilling. When you're with other believers and you're like, oh, this is so good, you're sharing and you're lifting each other up, you're encouraging each other, it's like, oh, yeah. Men's conference yesterday, loved being there with a table of guys and getting to just talk and share and be like, I could do this all the time. Like, this is so good. Sometimes when you're reading the word and you're having that time that you set aside with God, and you're like, oh, that verse, like, it just speaks to me. So, like, God is literally speaking to me right out of this. That's the experience that a believer in Christ gets to have. Even sometimes by being a Christian, it will gain respect, because there's the transformation that happens in our hearts. We become different kind of people, and the world around us is like, those people are solid. They're trustworthy. They're faithful. It's the kind of person like a boss you'd think would want to promote because they do their work so well and they stay focused on what they're supposed to do and they have a humble heart and they have a loving heart. And it's like those are the kind of people we want, you'd think. Sometimes that's how it is. Other times, we get a target on our back. Other times, people don't understand us. Other times, people are like, what's up with you people? Like, I don't understand how you can say what you'd say or believe what you would believe. In fact, I remember when I was 17, maybe 16, I had just really turned my life over to Jesus, and I was changing a lot, the way that I used to talk was not the way that I was talking then. Like, man, I had this radical commitment. I'm not going to swear. I'm not going to use the Lord's name in vain. Like, can't say that I had done that perfectly before. Well, that's a nice way of saying it. And this kid, he lived in my same neighborhood. We went to school together and everything. And he just looked at me one day, and it was not a puzzled look. It was a look of condemnation. Like, what's the word I'm looking for? Like looking down on. Condescending. There we go. It was a condescending look. And he goes, why don't you ever cuss? Like, that was the word he used, cussing. And it was like, why aren't you like me? Like the look on his face, like everybody I know is like this. Why are you like this? You guys, have you ever had that before where people will look at you like you got three heads or like you don't belong on this planet? Like, where did you come from? Did you get dropped off by an alien? You know, like, I don't get you. And in that moment, I felt the disgrace. I felt the shame of the way that he said it, the look on his face. And I'd like to tell you that in that moment, I had this like wave of courage and love for him. And I just was able to share why I don't talk that way and just give this little platform for Jesus, you know, like tell him about Jesus. And I didn't. I completely chickened out. I felt that disgrace and I caved in inside. And I had nothing to say to him. And I walked away, my head down, and I was like, what? And later, in the hours and the days later, years later, even still, I'm like, I know what I would have said. Like, I'm thinking, like, I should have said this, or I should have said this. And what if I had just opened my mouth? And I didn't. I chickened out, and I failed in that moment. If you are a follower of Jesus, you're going to have a lot of those moments. In fact, Jesus said that if you follow me, you will be persecuted. The world is going to misunderstand you. They're going to hate you at times. In fact, this idea of bearing a disgrace is the idea that you're wrongly understood. You're wrongly accused. Like, you're actually this, but people think you're this. That happened to Jesus times a million when he was condemned and accused and sent to the cross. Here he was, the God who had made all of them. The God who loved all of them, the God who was coming to die for them and redeem them, and they still couldn't see it. And in their hate and spite, they sent him to the cross. We're going to experience that if we're believers. And be willing to go outside the camp with Jesus is what it's saying. Be willing to live in a way that the world doesn't get you. The world doesn't understand you. You might lose friends. You might not be popular. You guys, social pressure at your age is difficult. The world's not going to understand you completely if you're a follower of Jesus. But don't cave into the pressure to live the other way. He's got a calling on your life. He has a calling on us right here. Be willing to bear the disgrace. If you have a Savior who did all that for us, then something we can do to honor him is to be willing to take on that same shame ourselves. But Jesus knows that. He gives us the strength. He gives us grace. And we want to praise him. But verse 14 gives us a reason, a little incentive. And I appreciate this verse because it helps me to gain the big picture. Verse 14 says, listen, we don't have an enduring city here on earth. Where we live isn't going to last forever. But we're looking for the city that is to come. So if you live in Mechanicsburg, or you live in Camp Hill, or you live in Dillsburg, or you live in Boiling Springs, or you live in Newville, or Harrisburg, or Camp Hill, or did I say Camp Hill already? All right, tell me a city that you live in. New Cumberland. What did I hear? Carlisle. Marysville, right? Wherever you live, newsflash, your city ain't gonna last forever. We don't live in an enduring city. These places with these buildings and these houses and these streets, there's gonna be a day when this gets wrecked. At best, you and I have a couple of decades here. Some of you might have a few more decades. Some of you might have not very many decades. Some are in between. We don't know how long we have. At best, it's a handful of decades. Now, this isn't about big faith. This is right now. I'm going to make this about sheer math. Like, what is smart? If you could invest in something that lasts for 10, 20, 30, 50 years even, or you could invest in something that lasts for millions of years to come, which one do you think is more profitable to invest in? A couple of decades? Or millions? Millions upon millions upon millions of years. What he's saying is, hey guys, where you're living right now is temporary. I know it's hard to see. I know it takes through eyes of faith to realize it. But do you want to live with your goal to be having status and recognition and all the pleasures of life for these few years? Or do you want to live for having all of the joy and peace and blessing and an incredible life forever? Like, take your pick. Which one do you care more about? That's what he's saying. We don't have an enduring city here. We have one that's going to last forever. And back in chapter 12, it talks about this heavenly city, this heavenly Jerusalem. It is heaven, where we're going to be there forever and ever and ever. And there, there's going to be no shame or no disgrace for being a believer. Jesus is not shamed and disgraced. In fact, he's going to come back. He's already risen from the dead. He already is the exalted and glorified Lord and Savior. But he's going to come back and show everybody one day. So do you want to be on the outside of that? Or do you want to be on the inside of that? So be willing to bear a little bit of disgrace for a while. Even if it might cost you your life. What can they do to you here if you know you've got that waiting for you there? That's what he's saying. This is just about what's smart. Like, think about it. You ever heard the phrase, be willing to lose a few battles in order to win the war? That whole thing, that whole phrase that we use is about short-sightedness versus the long view. Be willing to lose a few battles here on earth. Be willing to be, you know, disgraced, made fun of, mocked, not included. Because you know Jesus has already won the war. And you're going to be victorious with him forever. That's what we're promised here. So be willing to go outside the camp. Are you willing to go outside the camp? Is there any place in your life right now you're facing some social pressure? Or if you truly lived for Christ, you would face some social pressure. Are you willing to pay that cost? Are you willing to pay that cost? That's a tough question. Maybe right now just go, Jesus, give me the courage to do that. Give me the courage to see the long view of that, because I know you're with me. I don't want to focus on just the here and now. I want to see that you've got me for all of eternity. That I want to remember again what you have for me for all eternity. He will help you live outside the camp because he's already been there. He knows what it's like. The second thing it tells us here is, I'm actually going to have us skip down to verse 16. I'm going to skip 15 because I want to save that one for last. Here's another outward focused one. It says, do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Here's another response we should have toward the outside. This is a call to be outward focused because Jesus was outward focused. Because Jesus served us by going to the cross, by living on the outside. He served us. He was willing to do that for you and me. Now listen, so much of what we do is self-focused, isn't it? So much of what we do is focused right here. I mean, for you, you point to yourself. Like we all have this problem, right? Not just me, right? I mean, we're like, hey, I want to go earn some money so I can spend this money on me. It's payday, right? We love payday. Hey, I'm going to get my hair done, right? Like, ladies, right? Come on, guys. There's some of you guys. You love getting your hair cut, right? Get your hair done. It's like, because I want to look the part. I only get my hair cut so my wife says, hey, honey, you look good, right? So, like, that's all I care about with my hair. But maybe get the right look. Maybe some of you have a new outfit on today, and you're like, man, I just love my outfit. I want to make some good food today. It's Super Bowl, man. I'm gonna eat some good food tonight. And again, that's about consuming. I want a good game tonight. I'm going to consume it. And it's all about me. We become me monsters, right? It's, I want me. That's how we are. Like, no one has to train us to do that. Two-year-olds are fighting, going, it's mine. Right? We are inherently selfish people. And what this is telling us to do is get your eyes off yourself and do good to other people, share with other people, care about their needs, listen more than you talk, pay attention to your conversations. How much do you talk versus how much do you listen? And if some of you are real quiet people, that doesn't count, right? How much do you get other people to talk? Ask them good questions. One of the most loving things you can do is spend time with someone and ask them questions and attentively listen. How about encouraging people? How about sharing with people that have some kind of need? How about spending time with someone who is down and has something significant going on in their life? What this is telling us is, hey, do good, share with others, because if you do, this is a sacrifice pleasing to God. In other words, you become like Jesus when you live like this. It reminds me of Philippians chapter 2. It's one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. We actually just read from it about the latter part of the chapter when it talks about Jesus exalted to the highest place and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's an incredible passage. But you know, that's not the point of chapter 2. Of Philippians. The point of chapter 2 is to tell us, hey, be like Jesus. You know how he lived and how he humbled himself? Even though he's that incredible God, even though he's all that, he came and he laid his life down for us. That's what the point is of that chapter. Here's verses 3 and 4. It says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. I'm going to read that verse again, that sentence. Do nothing out of selfish ambition, like for yourself, just to advance yourself, or vain conceit, which is about our inflated view of ourselves. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking only to your own interests, we do need to care for ourselves and take care of our families and things. Go back real quick. Go back. We didn't finish that verse. There we go. Not looking only to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others, right? So this is the, like, look out for your own, but also for the interests of others. Have your eyes looking out. Have your radar scanning, like, who's in need here? And now we get the icing on the cake. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. And right out of there is where he launches into this whole description of Christ, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. He was up there. He made himself nothing, taking the very form of a servant. That's what the call is. Is your mindset the same as Christ Jesus? That's a tough one. Is your mindset the same as Christ? I'm going to serve people. I'm gonna humble myself. I'm gonna value others. That's going outside the camp as well. That's looking out to others. But you know, if Jesus is willing to serve us in such a way that he would go out and die a criminal's death on the cross for us, and he was willing to serve us, then so could we serve others. right before Jesus was arrested and then crucified, that night he took water in a basin and a towel around his waist, and he washed the disciples' feet. They tried to stop him. They're like, Jesus, you can't do that. You're a master. You're a rabbi. You shouldn't wash our feet. We should wash your feet. He says, if you don't let me wash your feet, you have no part with me. He's like, let me serve you. I want you to get this. I love you. I care. I'm going to serve you. And they're like, okay. And Jesus, the master, the creator of the world, washed their feet. He's still washing feet today. He's washed your feet over and over again. Even if you don't even realize it, he's been providing for you. He's been thinking about you. He's been anticipating your needs. He's been lovingly putting you in positions where you would finally like wake up and see him. He's been wooing you your whole life. He died for you before you ever even realized it. If he's cleansed you from your sin, he's washed you in a whole way. As Peter said, well, then not just my feet, then my whole head, my whole body as well. If you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you've been washed in a way. It's your whole body. It's your whole soul. Christ has done that for you. You know what he did after he washed the disciples' feet? If you read the verses right after that, it's a whole commission to them. He goes, so now I want you to go and serve others as well. In the same way that I just served you, go and serve others. That's what we're called to be. If we're going to be followers of Jesus, if we're going to live like him, where he went outside the camp, then we're going to have to live in a way that is focused outward to others as well. And I love verse 16 toward the end. It actually tells us another reason why. It kind of amps up the stakes here. Not just do it because Jesus did it for you, but it says, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Well, what kind of sacrifices is he not pleased with? Does he want you to bring a goat and a bull like we were told in the Old Testament? I'm expecting an answer.
No.
Right? If you read the scriptures, they're like, Jesus' sacrifice was the one sufficient sacrifice for all. We no longer have to do that anymore. And it was the one that all the sacrifices were pointing toward. It's one work. It's completed. It's finished. I don't have to bring sacrifices anymore. Obedience. Who said that? Thank you. Appreciate that. Obedience is a great sacrifice to God. We're bringing our heart, we're bringing our life to him. We're saying, God, I'm yours. I'll live how you want me to live. With such sacrifices, God is pleased. He doesn't want a goat. He doesn't want a bull. He doesn't want a sheep. He doesn't want your grain offerings and your drink offerings like we could read in the book of Leviticus. He wants your life. In view of God's mercy, offer yourself as a living sacrifice, Romans 12:1. So do good to others and share with them. All right, last one, verse 15, saved it for last. It says, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. So through Jesus, because we have Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice. What kind of sacrifice now? Of praise. The fruit of lips. This is about talking. This is about what we say. This is about how we pray. This is about how we praise. This is about what we say to other people. A sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. I'm going to call this an inside focus, because we're focusing it up to God. We're focusing it to him, not outside to other people. This is one that's focused in on him. Listen, the enemy wants nothing more than for us to quit talking about Jesus. Quit realizing how good he is. Quit realizing how powerful he is. Quit realizing the authority of his name. He wants us to shut this down. But God is telling us right here, amp it up. Talk about Jesus. Don't just suffer for his name. Don't just do good to others and share. Talk about his name. To others, talk about his name to him, confess his name. Listen, we talk about what's important to us, don't we? I mean, if you were at Walmart this weekend, I don't know, I'm not picking on Walmart, but if you go to Walmart and you kind of expect human decency, and then you go there and people are like running into you with their card, or, you know, the cashier doesn't even say hello to you, they're just rude, and then they overcharge you $5 and you're like, hey, I didn't, that's not the right price. And you feel like, I was disrespected. And so you're going to like probably gripe about that, right? Because it's important to you to be respected as a human being. Nicer example. Grandmas, how many grandmas in the room? Okay, how many of you grandmas right now could pull out pictures of your grandkids, whether on your phone or whether you've got them with you? Grandmas, lift them high, all right? Like, hey, this is my, actually just happened to me. Who just did that? Linda, yeah, you just showed me pictures. I didn't have to ask you. You're like, here, let me show you my grandson, right? It just happens because grandmas talk about what's important to them. My mom used to have one of those little tote bags, you know, that you can make it like Walgreens, that you can... you can put all the pictures of your grandkids and then print them on the note, the tote bag. I'm looking over and she's like, yep, that's my wife, right? She's like, yeah, your mom did that. And you, everywhere she goes, she'd be like, oh, I'm coming. And people be like, oh, I thought your grandkids. She would, thank you for asking. Yeah, let me show you. She'd show all the pictures. I'm like, mom, you're not very subtle, right? Like, whew. Because we talk about what's important to us. Listen, is Jesus important to you? Then we're going to talk about him. We're going to confess with our mouths who he is. We're going to represent him where we go, and we're going to say to him how much we love him and how much we're thankful for what he's done, and we're going to praise his name. There's a sacrifice of praise from our lips. This is an invitation to pay attention to what you talk about. How much do you talk about Jesus? And if you're not talking about him much, then you might need to ask him, hey, Jesus, will you change something in here? Because out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Offer a sacrifice of praise. This is what we're called to do in view of this amazing Savior that we have. And in verse 15 here, it says, the fruit of lips that confess his name. That might be a phrase for us that trips us up a little bit. In fact, earlier this morning when we started off, the translation had said something like pledge your allegiance or like express your allegiance, right? It's kind of, that's a good idea where it's going, but the word is confess. Now, we normally think of confess as in like, you know, a cop has a suspect in the interview room and he wants them to confess the crime, right? Get them to admit what they've done. It's also a really good biblical word. Because we're supposed to confess our sins to him and confess our sins to one another. And there's a healing that comes. And when we confess our sins to God, there's grace and there's freedom and there's forgiveness that comes because we're willing to confess. That word actually means say the same thing. That's the root word. To agree that the truth of what God sees about your life, you're going to actually admit it. You're not going to pretty it up. You're not going to try to make it sound better, put lipstick on a pig. Like, you don't need to do that. Just be real about how messed up we are. That's what confess means. But that's not what it means in this context. In this context, it means to say the same thing. It's the same word. But this time, it's about confessing truth. Confessing what we know to be right about God and who he is. We're gonna say it out loud. We're going to tell God how great he is because he is. We're gonna say with our lips what we know to be true about him. And it's similar to the word profess. So I'm gonna profess my faith. I'm gonna profess the truth. In this way, confess is that it's saying, no, the reality I know in my heart of hearts who God is, I'm gonna say it. So is Jesus your Savior? Then confess that. Is Jesus your Lord? Then confess that. Is Jesus the Lord of all and the King of kings? Then confess that. Use your mouth to say what's true and what's right. Announce it to him and to all the world around you. That's what the word confess means in this context. And so we're invited in here to confess who he is to whoever will hear us, to him, to one another. And that would be a sacrifice of praise. So we're going to do that today. We're actually going to take time here to give a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. The way we're going to do it, in part, the way that, at least on the whole, that we're going to do it is by singing. We're going to read some scripture in there too. But here, I want to give you a little different picture about why we sing in church. Okay? It's not because we just need to fill the time and kind of get warmed up before the sermon comes. All right? Sometimes if you're not a musician, if you don't really get down with music very much, if that doesn't strike you as well, sometimes we like sit there and like, okay, get this over with, or it's not my style, or whatever. Here's why we sing. Because it puts truths to a tune that we can all say together. What we're doing when we sing is we're confessing the name of Jesus. We're confessing the truths about who he is, the truths that we find in the Word of God. It puts us on the same page to do that together. And then we remember it because it's in a tune. Music also has a way to cut down to the soul in a way that just reading those lyrics together would not do. And it makes us slow down and contemplate that. And it gives us an opportunity to say it to God. That's what music does. That's why we're going to sing. And so when we sing, it's not about just getting those lyrics out of your mouth and being like, blah, 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 blah. It's about what comes from your heart. If singing only bounces from your eyes through your brain and out your mouth, you've missed it. It's from your eyes, it's down to your heart. It's resonating between your heart and your mind and your soul, and you're singing it out, you're announcing it to God and to the world. That's what we do. That's why we sing. And we're going to be singing in heaven. So this is not something that we just made up here on earth. Now, with that, let me tell you this. You don't have to just sing the whole time. If you need to just pray and confess with your mouth another way by praying what's on your heart, go ahead and do that. If you need to, if you want to just take your Bible and just like read a powerful passage of scripture and be like, I'm just going to read this as a way of confessing my praise to God, go ahead and do that. You can join in with the singing and you can slip out of that and slip back in. That's fine. Nobody's going to be the singing police for you. But that's why we're singing together, to give a platform for us to do this. I'm going to invite the worship team to come. Last thing as they're coming, as they're getting set, is if right now here this moment you don't know that you have placed your faith in Jesus, you haven't confessed in the way of admitting your sin, and you haven't confessed in the way of saying, Jesus, you're my Savior, you died on the cross for me. Maybe you need to consider those two definitions of confess and put that into action. You don't have to yell it out loud. No one's going to be put on the spot here with anything. No one has to even hear you. You can do it quietly, under your breath. You can do it even in your mind. God knows what we say, even from what we think. But I want to invite you to do that. If you've never made Jesus your Savior, you've never asked him, forgive me because I have sinned like this, but I believe you've died for me, and so I'm gonna confess that you're my Savior. I'm going to confess that you're my Lord. In Romans 10, it actually says, if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord, and we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, it says, you will be saved. Mouth and heart. We got to do them both together. Let's pray, and then let's enter into this time.